Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Pastor Shane Budby.
This morning and this evening, where the response to "Are you ready?" has been a really good one. So that's really encouraging, because sometimes you can get up here and say, "Are you ready?" and one person says yes, and you're thinking, "Oh dear, oh God, help us. Nobody's ready, and we're supposed to be ready." I'm good. I'm glad that you're ready. And can you believe it that we've been doing our evening service here at ECC a month now? It's a month already, which is just like crazy, but at the same time it feels like it's what we've always been doing. So God's really at work and he's encouraging us in that, and I'm still trusting to see that vision that we're going to see this place full morning and evening. And God's at work in that, but he's also at work in us for that as well. But to get into the message tonight, I want to speak about it. It's an interesting message, because it's hard, at the same time it's encouraging, at the same time it brings conviction, but it brings encouragement, it brings challenge, but it also brings hope. And if the message and the gospel is preached correctly, it should always do those things. It should always do those things. I love it. There's a part in the Bible where as Peter preached, it says the people were cut to the heart. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound great for the person who's hearing. Because sometimes there's a cut that happens, but in that, God brings something else, and God delivers something else. So tonight I want to talk about what God hates. What God hates, and you know, I don't even like using that word myself, really. You know, the word hate is a strong word, and I don't like using it, but it's what it says in the Bible. It says these are the things that God hates, and it uses that word. So it's obviously a strong thing, because to say I dislike something is very different, but to hate something is very different. And, you know, maybe when you're growing up, or even your own kids might sometimes flip out and say, "I hate you." And you're kind of like, "Oh, that's a bit strong. You don't hate me." You know, you're just maybe just a bit angry and you kind of dislike me a little bit, but hate's a bit strong. It's like, "Oh, I hate this. I hate this." And it's a strong word, but there's often a correlation between the things that we love and the things that we hate. And because we love certain things, we tend to hate other things. On this matter, the great evangelist and preacher Billy Graham said this: "I tell you that God hates sin just as a father hates a rattlesnake that threatens the safety and life of his child. God loathes evil and diabolic forces that would pull people down to a godless eternity, just as a mother hates a venomous spider that is found playing on the soft, warm flesh of her little baby." So Billy Graham really opens it up, that difference between, because we love one thing, we tend to hate something else. And we hate things that threaten the well-being of the things that we love. And because of that, we're drawn to that kind of thinking. We hate the things that threaten the well-being of the things that we love. If you're a parent, you love your children. Because you love your children, you hate the things that might violate or threaten them. And more intently, we love certain things, the more we hate other things. The more intently we love other things, the more we hate the other things that come with that. Something similar can be said of God. Because he loves certain things, he hates certain other things. So today, we're going to examine seven things that the Lord hates, and it's found in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon, who credited as being the wisest guy that ever lived, apart from Jesus, of course, that just goes without saying. But he was a wise man, and he ruled well, and he also wrote the book of Proverbs. And I love the book of Proverbs. It's just full of so much stuff. It's great wisdom, great comments, and a great commentary on life, really, in as much as that it was written years and years ago, hundreds of years ago, but yeah, it could have been written today. Some of the stuff that is written in there, you think, really? That is so timely for now, and it was probably more timely now than it even was at that time when it was written. But in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, it says this: "There are six things the Lord hates." No, seven things he detests. So just a point on that first line is that I have to kind of like look into this, because I think, why did Solomon, when he was writing it, just cross out and say there's seven things? Why did he have to say there's six things I hate that the Lord hates? No, seven things. And it's using a literacy tool, which is called numerical laddering, which is apparently a way of saying, okay, this is a list of things, but it's not an exhaustive list. For example, it's not a list of all the things that the Lord hates. There's other things that it talks about in the Bible that it says the Lord hates or is an abomination to him, is also a word it uses. And the list I saw or came across said there's roughly about 45 things that the Lord hates, if that list is correct. So, but this is the Solomon's way of saying this is not an exhaustive list. This is not all the things, but this is a list of seven, of those things. And here they are, starting from verse 17. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. And as we work our way through this list, I think it'll become clear that God hates these things because he loves other things. Hate, as I've said, is a strong term. It indicates the emotional attitude that a person has towards someone or something that they despise. Again, despise is a word that you just never want to hear anybody say to you. You're like, I despise you. It's like, wow, I'm really sorry. I'm really not that bad. but it's important to understand what God hates. It is important to understand that. But as I'm going through, I'm going to illustrate the opposite traits to these things based on the life and teaching of Jesus. So there's something that relates to Jesus' life or his teaching that shows us the exact opposites of this list, which shows us this is why God hates them, because he loves these. So let's kick into it. Haughty eyes. So haughty eyes is the outward demonstration of a proud heart, basically. The term translated haughty, it literally means high. For example, we might use the term, he needs to get down off his high horse, to speak about somebody who set themselves above their station, and all these different terms we use. But we use it to describe those people that have got haughty eyes. This describes someone who has exalted himself or herself above others and is looking down upon them. So basically putting themselves above everybody else, saying that they are better than everybody else, becoming in a prideful way. People look down on others for a dozen different reasons. There's loads of reasons why people might do this. For example, in relation to their education. I'm more educated than they are. I'm smarter than they are. So therefore, I'm going to look down on those people. Their accomplishments. I've achieved more. I'm more well-versed in this. I am better. So therefore, I am above everybody in this. Good looks. I could do that one, but I don't. I'm made in the image of God. So therefore, I know that I'm good-looking. I have no problem with looking in the mirror every day. In fact, I like looking in the mirror and playing with my beard. And, just for those who are listening, if this is what goes on the podcast, some of the women said, I can't do that, which is good. I like to do that. In fact, Sam will sometimes shout from the, which she'll know if I've gone into the bathroom and I'm in there a little longer than it takes to go to the loo, and she'll shout, are you playing with your beard? In some ways, she's to blame, because for our anniversary, she bought me a beard care kit and it came with a beard comb, and I just sometimes like to just stand in the mirror and comb my beard. And sometimes I'll play around and do silly things with it, and I don't know. I have no problem looking in the mirror, but I'm not. I don't have haughty eyes about it. I don't look at somebody else who doesn't have a beard with haughty eyes and think my beard's better than yours. Even though I could, because my beard is awesome. I don't. Their nationality. They might think, well, I come from this nation, so therefore I am better than the people from that nation, a certain county that you come from. So I'm from Yorkshire, so therefore I could, if I wanted to, look down on everybody else, because Yorkshire is God's county. And I could be very haughty about that. I could look down on people, but I don't. I'm Yorkshire and proud, is what it says on a mug that we have at home. Or their virtues and belief. It could be anything that could cause people to have this. But if anybody could make a case for having reason to look down on others with an air of superiority, it was Jesus. After all, he was co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's pretty cool. He had every reason to. And yet, when he took on flesh and blood and became one of us, he didn't come with haughty eyes. He didn't come with an air of superiority, even though he was superior than us in all the ways that count. Yeah, yeah. Knowledge of God, purity of heart, compassion, discipline, the list goes on. But when Jesus encountered people whose lives are an absolute mess, he didn't look at them with disdain. His offer was, come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Whereas pride always distances itself from others, humility draws people close. Jesus came in humility because his mission involved drawing people close and bringing people back to God. If he'd have come with an air of superiority and haughty eyes, he would have been very counter to the reason that he came in the first place. So Jesus came humbly, Jesus came with humility, and Jesus came with an ability to draw people to him, because he needed to draw people to himself and ultimately back to God. So because God loves humility, he hates haughty eyes. Next, a lying tongue. Lying simply involves willfully making statements that are false. Most people have pretty good reasons for lying. Maybe you've done something wrong and you want to conceal it at all costs. You know, maybe been there at some point, like, you're getting this whole mess, this web of lies, as sometimes people refer to it as. So you lie about it. Maybe you think that the person whom you're talking to can't handle the truth. If you've seen the film A Few Good Men, and the guy like shouts, what is it that you want? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. So sometimes we need to maybe feel like that, you know, you can't handle the truth. And really, you don't want to know the truth. So therefore, I'm going to lie. It's the whole, does my bum look big in this scenario? Okay, or do I look good in this? Of course you do. It's kind of like, you know, it's the big age-old thing, isn't it? What's the right thing to do here? You can just imagine the emotions in the man's head going on, can't you? It's like, what do we say? Just, you know, if you, yeah, you, my, yeah, you look great in anything that you wear. And you think you've nailed it, and so it's like, you can't say that. That's such a cop-out answer. It's like, what do you want me to say? It doesn't work. It doesn't look right. Send it back. Thankfully, in our house, we're quite good like that. So I'm very pleased that we're honest. And lying doesn't get in. It's like, nah, it doesn't look right. Actually, don't wear that. We spend a lot of time in the mirror doing that. There's a lot of talk about mirrors tonight. I don't want people thinking that I just like stand in the mirror. I don't want people thinking that I just spend my time like standing in the mirror with my clothes and combing my beard. Okay, that's just not what happens. But anyway, moving on from that, I don't want you building up a false picture because that wouldn't be the truth. But sometimes you might lie because telling the truth would take too much time and it would be too complicated. You think, you know what, this is just going to open up something I don't want to get into. So you just mumble something out. But whatever the reason is, God hates a lying tongue. It doesn't matter how you do it, why you do it, what your reason is, whether you think it's a good reason or a bad reason. God hates a lying tongue. And the idea of speaking truth, it exposes righteousness, so what is right, whereas lying deceives people, for better or worse. It's still deception, whichever way or whichever angle you come at it. And Jesus, of course, was truth personified. I am the way, the truth, and the life, were Jesus' words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' followers in the early church, in the first century church, were sometimes called followers of the way, followers of the truth. Follows the life, which is why you want to put that in there, but he is the truth. So therefore, we can't get away from that. So therefore, since God loves truth, he hates a lying tongue. Okay, next. Hands that kill the innocent. God loves life. Choose life, as the t-shirts used to say in the 80s. Do you remember those?
Yeah.
Wham! Wake me up before you go, choose life t-shirts. Come on, I'm like only 33 in a few weeks and I know, I remember them. Everybody's got to remember a George Michael choose life t-shirt, but there you go. God chooses life, okay? God loves life. God created and sustains life. God is on the side of the helpless and the powerless. Therefore, God hates hands that kill the innocent. And since we are created in God's image, those who shed blood have not only a disregard for human life, but also for God himself. We don't have to think too long and hard to see an illustration of hands that shed innocent blood in the life of Jesus. Jesus was the only truly innocent person who ever walked this earth. And after Jesus was arrested, Judas, one of his disciples, returned to the chief priests and elders and confessed, considering that he'd betrayed Jesus at this point, and confessed, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Right after Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, the Roman centurion on duty reflected on what he had seen in Jesus and remarked, "Certainly, this man was innocent." Those who nailed Jesus' hands to the cross shed innocent blood. But the wonder of the cross is that all this happened according to the sovereign plan of God. Because Jesus was innocent, sinless, he was qualified to bear the sins of the guilty, the sinful. What others meant for evil, God used for good. And God always does. When you will love him and trust him, he will take what others or what other situations use for evil and he will turn it round for good. So, since God loves life, he hates hands that kill the innocent. Okay, a heart that plots evil. Now, this phrase reflects the understanding that we think within our hearts. And scripture in the Bible, there's so much talk about the heart. It talks about, you know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm looking for a man after God's own heart. And you know, there's lots of things that talk about the heart. And remembering that the heart is the command and control center of a person. It's all about the heart. It all comes from the heart, you know, just like in Disney's Frozen, you know. A frozen mind is easy to fix, but a heart, not so much. So even Disney understand the concept of the heart. That, you know, that as something gets into the heart, it's very, very different. But it is the command and control center of a person. We sometimes think it's our mind, but our heart generally informs that. It's one thing to be caught up in some sin in the moment. So you're kind of like, ah, man, messed up. We get caught up in it. Something happens. Something goes wrong in the moment. It's another thing to intentionally plot and scheme about some type of wickedness. We get caught up in something and make a mistake. That's exactly what it is. It's a mistake. But when we will purposefully go out after something that we plot wickedness and evil in our hearts, then we are doing something completely different. And Jesus, whose life illustrated the opposite of this fourth item that God hates, because Jesus' entire mission on earth flowed from a heart that devised plans that would bring blessing to the world. Jesus blessed people in a very premeditated way. He intentionally prepared. So whereas some hearts may plot evil, Jesus' heart was always plotting good, plotting blessing, plotting God's best. And it was always done in a premeditated way. He spent time praying and preparing what he would do. He said, "I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying." So that means he had to have taken time to see that and hear that. He had to take time to plot and plan in his heart what he was going to do. He was very intentional about what he was going to do. It was all premeditated. He knew when he went, Jesus didn't act in a random way. We can sometimes read the Gospels and think that's all random. But I truly believe that Jesus was very intentional about what he did because he planned and plotted in his heart the good that he was going to do, because he did what he saw the Father doing. But it was impossible for him to do that without first having awoken early and spent that time with the Father. He had to be intentional about that. So he premeditated and he worked first on what he was going to do. And because God loves a heart that contemplates righteousness, he hates a heart that plots evil. You still there?
Yeah.
Good. Okay, next. Feet that race to do wrong. Now, the emphasis here is upon entering into evil with great energy and eagerness. Jumping into it with great energy and eagerness. Racing towards sinfulness. Racing towards wrong. Racing towards wickedness. as opposed to someone who is entrapped or lured into some kind of sinful activity. This person has feet that race towards evil. They can't wait to go and do the sinful thing which they're about to do. It's not that they kind of, it's not even a, I really don't want to do this anymore. I'm tangled up and tied up in this sin and I'm really struggling with it and I need help to get out of it. That's not there. That attitude isn't there. The attitude is literally, I can't wait to get out and do this. I can't wait to literally race and run towards this thing, which is very different to being caught up in something that you are struggling with. And again, this is the opposite of what Jesus did. Instead of racing rapidly towards wrong, Jesus resisted evil with every fibre of his being. His feet, figuratively speaking, ran rapidly to do good. Jesus' feet literally took him across, all across Judea, Galilee, Samaria, to explain to people that the kingdom was here and to heal the sick of their diseases. It's written that Jesus came so that we too would be passionate to do good deeds. That we would be passionate to do good deeds. This isn't an attempt to impress others or to earn God's approval. We can't earn God's approval. We can't impress God. God loves you. He loves you, and that's it. We can't impress him anymore. We can't do any more. He loves us. Yeah, there's a whole thing of, you know, doing what God calls us to do and building the whole reward as we get to heaven is one thing, but we can't earn his approval anymore. But we can be passionate about doing good deeds, as Jesus was passionate about doing good deeds. Being passionate for good deeds is simply the way we express that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is literally the outworking of a love for God in our lives, that we are so passionate about doing good in the way that Jesus did good. But one thing that I loved about the a number of years ago now, the BBC released their own version series of The Passion. And one of the elements that it focused on was showing Jesus doing the good. So many films that are released really focus on the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the spiritual element. But this really focused on, it showed you lots of clips where Jesus was just tending to the sick. Jesus was just being helpful. Jesus was just doing good. Jesus was passionate about doing good deeds. And I liked that because that showed something of the servant king at work in the world. And that is a great thing to see. And you're like thinking, could it not just healed them all instead of going and helping them? But, you know, he did what he saw the Father doing. So perhaps it was supposed to be demonstrating. But I just liked that nature and that character that was demonstrated of Jesus and ultimately God in that. So, because God loves when we are passionate to do good deeds, he hates feet that race to do wrong. So don't be running that race. Find another one. Okay, a false witness who pours out lies. Okay, so we've already seen that God hates a lying tongue. Here we have a more specific type of lying. Here we see that God hates a false witness. Someone who accuses an innocent person of something that they didn't do. And this is a particular one I really dislike myself. I do, and you know, because I like to see fairness. I like things to be fair. And I like people to get a good, just opportunity in life. So when somebody's wrongfully accused or accusations are made against somebody in a wrong way, or that somebody bears false witness against them, I just really dislike that. I like to see things fair, whether it's kids, whether it's adults, whatever. It's like everybody deserves a fair shot. And if false witnesses come forward, it's kind of like, or accusations are made towards somebody that are not true. It hurts me. It's not just about me personally, but when I see it in other people's lives, it hurts to see that happen. But Jesus prepared his followers for the day when others would bear false witness against them. He warned them that it would happen. He told them that it would happen. And we're told that at the trial of Jesus, many false witnesses came forward. Many false witnesses came forward. People that were just coerced or stirred up into coming forward and making accusations against Jesus that weren't true about things he'd done, about things he'd said, and making false witness against him to accuse Jesus of things he didn't do. And also the Apostle Paul, one of the main spearhead leaders in the first century church, writer of a good chunk of the New Testament Bible that we had, was also he had to defend himself against baseless charges that people brought against him. He had people coming against him as well, bearing false witness. So Jesus warned us that that would happen. But Jesus assured his disciples that when this happens, they shouldn't consider themselves cursed, but blessed. The truth will eventually become evident, and your reward in heaven will be great. Because God loves truth, again, he hates a false witness who pours out lies. Okay. A person who sows discord in a family. Now, let's be honest, there's always going to be conflict in this world. Conflict in families, in the workplace, in the church. But one who sows discord magnifies such conflict and causes disunity. Now, conflict is difficult the best of times, but when discord is sown into it, it just makes it a lot worse. And it actually brings it from a place of conflict to disunity. The person who hates makes a bad situation worse. The person who loves seeks to minimize the consequences of others' offenses. So we'll approach it in a certain way. We'll try from a point of love to deal with the conflict or deal with the issue in any way they can to minimize it the best way possible. Whereas a person who has hate in their heart or is working from a point of hate will generally go in and just cause more destruction, more disunity, and more offense. A perverse person stirs up conflict. It also tells us in the Bible that someone just goes to stir up conflict and, you know, it's not helpful at all. But people almost always have a great reason for sowing discord within the church or any other setting. People who gossip or slander others, for example, usually feel fully justified in what they're saying. Feel like, well, I've been wronged, so therefore I'm okay to speak about this person in this way. It's okay for me to sow discord. It's okay for me to say this to this person, to that person, because I am justified in doing so. And usually, most of the time, that applies to a lot of these things as well. But whenever or not a person feels justified in what they are saying is besides the point. God hates it when someone sows discord, whether they feel justified or not. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't deal with conflict and issues with one another, but we should do so in a way that minimizes strife and disunity. We should always be on the side of unity and redemption, as opposed to being on the side of discord and hate. Because one's always going to bring more trouble, the other one is going to put the fire out and quench what is there. We should always be approaching it to minimize as much as we possibly can. And, you know, you might think I've found myself in those situations where I keep trying to go forward in this to minimize, but I'm met with something else. And we just have to keep going forward with that. We can only control ourselves in that matter. But Jesus very intently sought unity amongst his followers. Jesus prayed for unity amongst his followers. As a matter of fact, Jesus prayed that his followers would have the same degree of unity and single-mindedness as he had with the Father. Now, that is a picture of unity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God working together in single-mindedness and unity. And Jesus prayed that his followers would operate in that same way. Sadly, that doesn't always happen, but Jesus has prayed it, so I'm convinced it will. And, you know, we have a part to play in that as well. But because God loves unity, he hates one who sows discord in a family. God is on the side of unity. Okay, so there's the list. That's what kind of God hates and loves. Chances are that as I've gone through those things, you've realized there's maybe something in my life that God hates. Or even it's just a little bit, but there's maybe something in my life that God hates. So where do we go from there? What do we do if we recognize, okay, there's something in my life that God hates? What is it that, what do I do from this point? That's over to you now. Good night. Only kidding, I wouldn't do that. I've got four things to do to really move forward and activate what we've heard today. Because as we've heard this, I know that sometimes when we hear messages like this, it's got an ability to sit heavy. But God's all about, yeah, he wants us to get it, but he wants us still to be liberated in that. He doesn't want the weightiness of what he hates to weigh us down. He wants the embrace of his love to lift us up and, yes. and that liberty to come into that place. So four things. First one, don't panic. Don't panic, don't be alarmed. If you're a follower of Jesus and there is something in your life that God hates, that doesn't mean that God hates you. Some people will sometimes urge on a teaching that would say, well, God's love is conditional based on this, that, and the other. And I understand the concept of that, but personally, I'm always going to go on to the God's love is unconditional. And not in a hyper-grace kind of way where it's like, it doesn't matter what I do, then God loves me anyway, and I can get away with this, that, and the other. I'm talking about a reverent fear of God kind of living that says that God doesn't hate me, sometimes hates what I do, as we've seen the list, but he always loves me. He loves me unconditionally. And that's it, you know, wherever you sit on that one is your choice. For me personally, I believe God loves unconditionally. Not in a soppy, hyper-grace way, but in a way that is birthed out of a reverent fear of who he is. There really is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None at all. God isn't shocked when you feel justified in telling little white lies. It doesn't shock him. It doesn't come as a shock. He kind of expected it in some ways. He knew that it was going to happen. Don't worry about that. But don't take it as an excuse to do it at the same time. And God isn't taken off guard because you spend time thinking of all the nasty things you would have said to someone if you could have the conversation with them all over again. Okay? It doesn't come as a shock. You know, you've had the conversation, you've got home, and you've sat down, usually reading your Bible, and you start thinking about, oh, if I'd have just said that, if I'd have just made, no, I really didn't make that point properly, I really didn't make that person feel what I wanted them to feel. I could have been so much more with that person. I could have been, but I didn't. You know, he doesn't, you know, he's not alarmed or taken off guard by that. So don't panic if you notice these things in your life that God hates. He can hate those things, but still love you. Second, confess your sin to God. In other words, come clean. Apologize to God for what you've thought, said, and done. Be as honest and specific as you possibly can when you come before him. There's nothing better than getting the weight of the world off your shoulders when you confess your sin, whether that's going and confessing your sin to God, whether that's going and speaking to somebody who you've wronged and just say, you know, I've got this wrong. You know, we try to do that in our household as regularly as we can. Just be really honest and say, I've messed up. Because usually if you're in that kind of tandem flow with your spouse or somebody that you're very close to, you can usually tell when things are off. And usually it's like, what's the matter with you? It's like, it's nothing, I'm fine, I'm fine. It's like, you're not fine, what's the matter? Don't press me, all right, just leave me alone. If I've got something to say, I'll say it in my own time. It's like, okay, fair enough, I've done this, or I've got this wrong, or I've made this mistake, or I've been and bought this thing, and I didn't check it out with you first. So it's like, or whatever. But as soon as we get it off, we feel light again. And it's the same when we come to God with repentance. Repentance before God and coming and confessing to God isn't just a one-time thing when you get saved and become a Jesus follower. It's a daily thing. And it has to be a daily thing. I don't know about you, but daily is probably something I need to confess. If not, and you're not that person, then well done. I really hope that your halo doesn't weigh too heavy on your head. It must be very wearing to be wearing such a thing all the time. But don't worry about it. Remember that sin isn't some violation of a regulation buried away in the Bible somewhere. Sin is a personal offense against God. And confession isn't a punishment. It's a gift that allows us to go to God for cleansing. It's a gift, not a punishment. It's not a penance. It's a gift. We can go to God for cleansing and feel lighter and liberated once we do that. Third, learn to hate what God hates. Now, we all hate some sins, typically those sins that others commit against us. We get very passionate about them. But we also need to learn to hate the sins that we're most prone to commit as well. The things that we may be more likely to slip into committing ourselves is something that we need to hate and allow God to grow that hate for those things in our lives as well. And fourth, learn to love what God loves. We do this in many different ways. Spending time with him enables us to love what he loves. Today, as we've worshipped, spending time with him, focusing on him, looking at him, staring at him, getting into his presence, enables us to grow in what he loves. And as we do that, as we naturally grow in what God loves, then we will develop a natural hate for the things that he hates as well. When we spend time with people, we generally start to love what they love, because we're just kind of spending time with them and we realise, yeah, they love that and it's actually not too bad. It's quite good. Sometimes it's just people that love the same thing we do anyway, and that's really helpful. So, you know, at the moment, I live in Leicestershire, so I'm kind of like loving the whole thing with Leicester City being at the top of the table and stuff at the moment. You know, it's kind of like experiencing success through another team, since Leeds United just, yeah, the word success doesn't come in the vocabulary. It's, but because I'm spending the time around here and people are getting excited about it, I'm getting excited about it. I was like, I was probably cheering like a Leicester fan when Jamie Vardy scored for England the other night. I was like, yeah, cool. Even Sam was getting excited about it because we live here and we're spending time around people that like Leicester and love Leicester City and love that kind of football. But if I didn't live here, I probably wouldn't be all that fussed. So as we spend time with Jesus, we grow to know and get a hold of what he loves. But it's impossible if we don't spend time with him. But no matter how guilty you might feel today, you might have broken all of the Ten Commandments. Hopefully not, but you might have. God can forgive you today because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Yes, Jesus, God, hates the evil in your heart, but he loves you. Just as a parent despises the bad behavior of their child, but still loves the child, God loathes the forces that would cause you to be lost, but he loves you with an infinite love. And as you fall more deeply in love with Jesus, you will get the vision for what that looks like and what that could look like in your life, because he loves you. And as he loves you, he also hates the things that come to jeopardize your well-being, your welfare. He looks upon us as a heavenly father and sees the things that cause us damage and struggle and strain. And he says, I love this child, and therefore I hate those things that are coming and damaging them. And that's where the love-hate comes in with God, because it's a very different hatred to the world's hatred. He doesn't hate in the way we hate. It's a very righteous hatred. It's something very different, because his hate is driven 100% by his love for his creation and for his children. And he loves you, so therefore he hates the things that damage you. Jesus loves you with an infinite love, but he hates the things that cause us damage, and sometimes the things that we do that damage us and damage other people. Amen.